It's no surprise to most of you, if you attend here, that we are celebrating 50 years as a church here at Ozer Mission Chapel. And I think if you were here at the beginning, I was here fairly close to the beginning, you will agree that there's been a lot of change that's happened over those 50 years. The building has changed several times. I mean, at first there was a hall that we met in down a couple of roads over. This is the third edition. So the building has changed. The number of events that we have here, programs and events, has changed, has increased, as well as the size of those who gather here. It's changed as well. If you look in your bulletin, you will notice there's a QR code there, and Tim Keller wrote an article that's really speaks a lot about church size. It's called Leadership and Church Size Dynamics. And it kind of walks along what it looks like as different churches as you grow from a church of 50 to 100 to 300 to 500 and all the way along. And one of the interesting things, I mean, it's a fairly lengthy article, but I invite you as people to, as a church, to get into it and look at it. And for most of you who have been here for a long period of time, you will recognize, oh, yes, that's exactly some of the things that we have gone through. That's exactly some of the challenges we experience. And it's like mind reading. It's like this number, yeah, exactly, that's exactly right. And the number changes and it grows. And it's just like, oh, those things are really relevant in this area. And so read that. It'll help you as we continue to walk through what it looks like, what the church will look like as we examine and take a bird's eye view this year of what that is. It's important to continue as we grow as a church, as more programs are added. It's important to have a system in place that will serve this body of volunteers and leaders effectively. Without it, there can be confusion in roles and responsibilities, who's responsible for what. There can be overlap of things and uncertainty in decision making. And some of you, and I get this, some of you will feel that it's not biblical to approach a church and its function or as systems. It might seem kind of cold and calculated, and I get that, I understand that. However, organization and structure is seen throughout the pages of the Bible. We can see it right at the very beginning in Genesis chapter 1, in creation. We see the order and structure. And so it could be quite possible, and I think it is in many cases, if not all, probably not all, but in many cases, it could be that the world has adapted its structure and system of leading from biblical principles. In the Old Testament, Jethro, the father-in-law of Moses, saw all that Moses was doing for the people. He was a busy man. I mean, there was hundreds of thousands of people that he was caring for. And so Moses, his father-in-law, he saw this guy. I mean, he's working hard. People are coming to him from every direction, and they're asking for advice, or they're needing help, or he's having to decide things on this this area or that. Where are we going to live? Who's going to live? How are we going to live? All of those things. There's so many things. And Jethro recognized that Moses, if he keeps up this pace, he's going to wear out pretty quickly. And so Jethro proposes a leadership structure, and Moses accepted this leadership structure, and it was so beneficial to him. And we find that leadership structure in Exodus 18, verse 25. And 18:25 says, "He chose capable men from all Israel and made them leaders of the people, officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens." So you can see that there's a group of people that oversaw everything. They're the group of people that are leading at thousands, and it goes right down to being able to care for and lead a group of 10 people, to be able to effectively minister to that level of people as well. And so we see the different levels of levels to govern the large number of people. And we see similar things in the New Testament. In Acts 6:1-4, it says this: "In those days when the number of disciples were increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of the food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. So looking at just a couple of scriptures, and there's many more that we could look at, we see that there is an order of a kind. There's a structure, there's a system in place to be able to work with a large number of people. And this particular, what we're looking at is people that gather as followers of Jesus, the church, the ecclesia. As a volunteer serving, it's so beneficial to know your role and your responsibilities and even how it might fit into the overall mission and vision of the church. And order isn't new. Like I mentioned earlier, we see it in creation. We see it in the Trinity. We see it in salvation, the plan of salvation, and we see it in the early church. In 1 Timothy, Paul mentions 2 offices as he lists the qualifications that leaders in the church should have. Paul's instructions weren't simply a manual for church organization. What Paul is doing here is Paul is emphasizing the need for sound leaders. And what was happening, there was false teachers that were infiltrating the church in Ephesus, and they were teaching false things, leading people astray. And so he is emphasizing the need for sound doctrine. And so he highlights 2 positions, and the 2 positions Paul identifies here were not something new because he's already introduced them back in the book of Acts. So today we want to look at the positions Paul mentions and then briefly the qualifications and what that might look like for Oslo Mission Chapel. And so if you're here and you're wondering, okay, man, this is boring stuff. We're just dealing with the church and the leadership. But all of these qualifications that are mentioned here are not only qualifications for leaders, but they are qualifications for every follower of Jesus. They will benefit you as a follower of Jesus. And they're mentioned elsewhere for us as followers of Jesus. So we all can benefit from this passage of Scripture. And the main passage today, the main text today is found in 1 Timothy 3, 1-13. And I'll read that for you this morning. 1 Timothy 3:1-13. Here's a trustworthy saying. Whoever aspires to be an overseer desires a noble task, not given to drunkenness, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his family well and see that his children obey him, and he must do so in a manner worthy of full respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. He must also have a good reputation with the outsiders so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap. In the same way, deacons are to be worthy of respect, sincere, not indulging in much wine, and not pursuing dishonest gain. They must keep hold of the deep truths of the faith and a clear conscience. They must first be tested, and then, if there is nothing against them, let them serve as deacons. In the same way, the women are to be worthy of respect, not malicious talkers, but temperate and trustworthy in everything. A deacon must be faithful to his wife and must manage his children and his household well. Those who have served well gain an excellent standing and great assurance in their faith in Jesus Christ. So the 2 groups that Paul mentions here when he is talking about the qualifications are overseers and deacons. The word overseer has been translated in a few different ways. It can be translated as bishop, overseer, but most often the word used in the New Testament is elder. And so I'm going to be using, as we walk through this, I'll probably use the word overseer and elder interchangeably. And it's referencing the same office. And some of you, if you've grown up in this church, might be familiar with the bishop, and or from other churches, conferences as well, you might be familiar with the bishop system in a conference. Other denominations have the same thing. But from these experiences, we may have gained some baggage as when we hear the term overseer, or especially if we know that the word bishop is attached to it as well. My impression, I guess, was when we had a bishop system, and maybe some of you, and whether it's true or not, I don't, but this is the impression that I got, that the bishop was kind of a singular position. He was the top man. He was kind of the final say, the final authority of all things. And so when we look at the idea of elders in our church, it could have some really negative connotations. We might not want to see that. However, in 1 Timothy 5:17 and Titus 1:5, whenever elders are mentioned, they're mentioned in plurality. It's not singular. It's not one person holding all of the authority. The elders in the church are a group of men. And verse 1, and so just with that said, let's move into verse 1. Paul begins stating that whoever aspires to be an overseer desires a noble task. When you look at those qualifications, they're pretty daunting. It's interesting that he would say whoever aspires to be an overseer desires a noble task. It's a tough list of qualifications. Some aspiring to do something good, aspiring to do or take on this position can be good. However, a person can aspire to hold an office out of good intentions or bad intentions. There's two different things that we can aspire to do something with. But the trustworthy statement that Paul cited assumed good motives, the desire to do a worthy work being led by the Holy Spirit. Those who aspire to a church office must realize that living a blameless and pure life requires effort and self-discipline. All believers, all of us, even if you never ever plan to be an elder or a deacon, God may have other plans, first of all, let me tell you that. But all of these apply to each one of us. Everybody got really, oh, not me. Everybody got really serious there. All believers, even though they never plan to be church leaders, need to use and follow these guidelines and take them seriously. Walk in a way that's consistent with what God's called us to be. The strength to live according to God's word, to live according to these qualifications, will come from Christ. What Paul is saying, in fact, focuses less on the person than on the position. Paul is not commending people who have a great desire to become leaders. Rather, he is saying that the position of overseer is so significant that it should be the kind of task to which a person might aspire. And with that, he might aspire to live a good, moral, and upright and godly life. So despite the bad aspirations of some, he does not, for that reason, eliminate the position of elder itself. With that said, Paul moves directly into the qualifications of an overseer and an elder. But one of the things that Paul does not say here is that the position, you have to be without sin, because we will all sin, but we can't be under the control of and being led by sin. He lists several qualifications in this passage of Scripture, but they can be narrowed down to three, and they're combined in the three qualities of characteristics of an elder, and they should be the first one. They should be above reproach. The dictionary defines reproach as shame or disgrace, or that which brings rebuke or censure upon a person. So the Bible speaks of being above reproach or blameless as one of the distinctive marks of those who aspire to the office of elder. Their work for the church as well as their interactions with others are to be of such moral quality that they don't bring any shame in the way that they live out their lives, They don't bring out any shame or disgrace to the way they live out their lives, to the body of Christ, and to the name of Jesus. But not only is it true within the church, it's also true outside of the church, that we must be above reproach. And again, I said, above reproach. Having these qualifications doesn't mean that we will be without sin. No follower of Jesus lives an entirely sinless life, nor will we ever reach that point until we receive our glorified state in heaven. But above reproach means that the overseer's life is free from sinful habits or behaviors that impede his setting the highest Christian standard and model for the church to follow. That's all of us. We represent God to the world. We mirror God to the world. What does it look like? What do they see? Who do they see? The characteristics for an elder are summed up by the term above reproach: kind, gentle, compassionate, generous, hospitable, self-controlled in all areas, including parenting, including alcohol consumption, including in the church and in the community. Living above reproach in all of life. That's the first quality. It's the first characteristic of an elder. The second quality has to do with how an elder treats his wife. He is to be faithful to his wife. Other translations use the term, the elder must be the husband of one wife. But I believe what Paul is saying is an elder must be someone who is faithful to his wife. It's not necessarily talking about marital status. So is Paul saying an elder must be someone who is married? Was he concerned with polygamy here? And so since Paul wasn't married, we can be quite confident that he wasn't talking about only married people can be elders. I don't believe that's what he had in mind here. So therefore, a single person could become an elder. And since polygamy wasn't an issue in Rome at the time that he was writing this, Paul's reference here is most likely that if you are married, if you are married and you are an elder, you need to have a marriage that is a two become one flesh kind of marriage, where the husband is faithful and treats his one woman with godly characteristics and values. To be one, as the Father and I are one, Jesus said. That was that's what he prayed for the church, for that kind of unity. And that's the kind of unity that Paul is speaking of here. So he talks about that he is to be, if he is married, he is to be faithful to his wife and treat her above reproach. Thirdly, the qualification of an elder is to be able to teach. Let's look at Timothy 5:17, and it gives us a little help to understand what Paul's meaning here, and he makes a little bit of a distinction that will help us out in 1 Timothy 5:17. The elder who directs the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honor, especially those who work in preaching and teaching. So here we see that from his wording there, whose work is especially those, so there's a difference here, especially those who are preaching and teaching. And we see the difference of the roles. Some will do formal teaching or preaching. And we can call those pastors. But not all elders will preach or teach formally. That's what we can see from how Paul is walking through the scriptures, or when we walk through the scripture with Paul. However, an elder must be able to, he doesn't necessarily need to be able to teach or a teaching role, because you'll notice in our church, not all of our deacons, but remember there's an overlap here, and so we're trying to clarify that, but not all of our deacons are teaching currently either. But for an elder, he's specifically talking to an elder here. However, an elder must be one who is able to discern scripture, to be able to articulate well the gospel, the doctrines of scripture. And it could be in a class. It might not be preaching from a pulpit necessarily. It could be in a classroom setting. It could be one-on-one in that kind of a setting as well. So that's a brief overview of the qualifications of an elder. And as we look at these qualifications, we can draw some conclusions to their purpose, the elder's purpose and function in the church. And as we look at these qualifications, we can sum up the position of an elder under two headings. They are responsible for teaching and governing. So these are the two primary, and it's not their only roles, but these are the two primary roles that can be summed up under these two headings. Primary role is teaching and governing. And we see this in verse 4 of 1 Timothy 3, as the characteristic of an elder should be that of a husband managing his family well. He looks after his husband, his family, he takes care of his family. And this leadership that he provides in the family will benefit him as he manages the church. It's something that he's going to carry forward into the church role of elder in the church setting. And Paul makes it, puts it more clearly in 5:17. The elders who direct the affairs of the church. Now the NASB there uses the term rule. And so what this means is ruling or directing has been defined this way. To place in a position of authority or superintendence, to lead, to preside over, to conduct, to direct, to govern, to take over the direction of the people. They are the overseers of the life of the church, responsible to God for the leading, feeding, and care and ministry of the people in the church. Both offices take their cue from the Lord. Let the leader be as one who serves. Speaking of a humility, the ability to serve, to be a servant with a servant's heart and a servant's attitude, Luke 22:26. As a ministerial team, we've been looking through these scriptures and other scriptures relating to the role of an elder. And it seems like a daunting task when you have a group of people and you're looking through scripture and you're, okay, what does it look like if we were to consider what it would be like to change our structure a little bit and have elders and deacons? And so it was a little daunting, it was a little overwhelming, but one of the greatest things has been our ministerial team working together, studying the scriptures and determining the outcome of what we believe scripture is telling us as a church. It's been fantastic, and I believe that it's drawing us as a leadership team closer together as we spend time just looking at the scriptures. What does God say about this? And I mean, it also helps that Brad and Lily have cooked a couple of amazing breakfasts for us at the same time, so we're coming in with happy hearts and happy and hungry stomachs, and it's been good, but the process itself has been fantastic. And as the elder role or position is new to us here as a church, as an office, one of the things that we did was seek to define what that might look like for Ozer Mission Chapel. But it's worth noting that these roles within the church that we see in the book of Acts were really in their infancy. They were just beginning to be developed as the church, you know, exploded onto the scene. So there appears to be a certain amount of flexibility as to how things get structured and defined within these larger parameters. There isn't one system that is right, and all others are necessarily unbiblical. That's not what it's saying. This is why all of the key biblical texts spend the majority of their time speaking about the character qualifications of an elder and deacon. Character is primary. Structure is kind of secondary. And as a ministerial leadership team, here's our working definition of an elder or elders. And by working definition, I mean we haven't necessarily signed off on all of this. We're just working through. We're walking through this, but this is where we are at. And our working definition is a group of mature believers who provide vision, leadership, accountability, and spiritual direction for the church. And in parentheses, I have shepherding, providing direction, priorities, objectives. This board would take a bird's eye view, in a sense, and looking at the more of the overall picture than on the day-to-day operations or day-to-day, not operations, ministries of the church. What happens in Connect? We're not going to, that's Betty's baby. She provides the vision for Connect. But we're at the level of board would be looking down and giving objectives for the overall running of the church. The role or office of an elder is distinct. So as we look at that, we recognize that the role of or office of deacon is distinct from that of deacon. And Paul highlights the qualifications of a deacon in verse 8 to 13. This is where the distinction happens. He's talking about the qualifications of an elder. Then he's talking about qualifications of a deacon. The qualifications of a deacon are virtually the same. Although the wording is a little different, it seems to articulate the very same qualifications, the same very high moral standard of a elder. And we could surmise that the elders and deacons are to be above reproach. We can use that one term, above reproach, to sum them up. The New Testament assumes the existence of two offices for the ongoing life of the church, deacons and elders. Philippians 1:1, 1 Timothy 3:1-13. And according to Acts 16:1-4, it would seem that the deacon office exists to assist the leadership of the church, the elders of the church, by relieving the elders of distractions and pressures that would divert them from the ministry of the word and prayer and the general visionary oversight of the church. In general, they would be ready to assist the elders of the church in any service that would support and promote the ministry of the word. So what's the point of this look at elders and deacons? How does it apply to OMC? Where do you fit in? Again, the qualifications outline and highlight how the character and qualifications of every follower of Jesus. But there's two key considerations as we look at applying this to Ulster Mission Chapel, and they're kind of like guiding principles, if you will. Serving, first one is serving within your gifts and calling from God. We all need to be serving where God has gifted us to serve. And that's so important, even in the role of VBS. Where do my gifts fit in to serve in VBS? Where do my gifts fit in to serve with Connect? Where do my gifts fit in to serve in any ministry in the church? So we need to be serving God where he has been gifted. And I know it's hard. Well, where's my gifting? And a lot of it comes from what brings you joy and passion as you serve, as you start to serve. Sometimes you have to just step out. Sometimes you have to look to your friends. Hey, what do you see as my gift? I don't have this gift. Ah, actually, this is what I've seen. For this gathering, we are seeking to better define roles that allow people to serve out of their strongest gifts. We recognize that not everyone can serve well and is gifted to the same level in every area. We always have some weak areas. But our desire is, how can we have everybody serving as much as possible to serve out of our strongest giftings? There are those whose gift is service, and they will be able to focus and serve in that role and not have to fulfill the role of governing and oversight when it comes to elders and deacons. And this will allow others to focus on governing and oversight and utilize their gifts well. And it's this beautiful picture of the body working together well, the oneness of the body, with not one gift better than the other, not one office, not one ministry, not one area of serving better than the other, but all serving Jesus Christ. And then secondly, it seeks to manage priorities and workloads. And again, as individuals serving as one body, we need to manage our priorities in order to serve in our giftings, to work to ease the workload of each other. I mean, what a benefit. Like, we have the benefit of being able to bless each other by serving in our strongest giftings. As we looked at the Old Testament, where Moses was told to delegate and how to do it, lest he burn out fast. And we saw that appointment of deacons for tasks that the apostles were becoming burdened with. So it's clear that the reason roles were created, structures were built, if you will, was to reduce the workload of current leaders, current volunteers, and to allow those leaders to focus their energy on their primary role, their primary calling. That's so hugely important. And as we consider the size of this gathering and the load that our leaders carry, our volunteers carry, we want to be wise stewards of God's resources. And the resources that I'm talking about here, we want to be wise stewards of the people that God has called to serve and they've accepted in the various ministry roles. Specifically, today we're talking about elders and deacons. We're all aware of life's busyness. Ask anyone how they're doing. How was your week? It was good, but it was busy. It was really busy, but it was good. Most of our ministerial, our volunteers, have full-time jobs, and especially this applies to our ministerial team. They serve in numerous hours with board meetings, chairing committee, visitations. Some teach and or lead life groups, volunteer in other ministries. And then on top of that, there's the personal life. Where do we find time to balance personal life with family, with friends in there as well? And as I look at the workload, of our past and current ministerial, including us as pastors, I'm convinced that we need to steward, take care of, make the load more manageable in order to be good stewards of our staff and volunteers so that they're able to serve each other, us, more effectively. And I believe that devoting the elders to the task of providing vision, leadership, and accountability and spiritual direction for the church will be instrumental in continuing in effective ministry and remain focused so that we can all remain focused on our mission that God has given us in the places and the positions that he's called us to serve in and calling us to serve in. So this is just a bit of an overview of what elders and deacons look like. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you are a good, good God, and you have not left us alone, but you have given us your Spirit to live the lives that you desire us to live, to represent you well in the world. And as we look as a church and as a leadership team on maybe moving towards elders and deacons, having two specific roles, Father, we pray that you would just continue to give us wisdom, give us direction. And Father, our ultimate desire is that you may be glorified and your church may be built. So thank you. Pray these things in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. Amen.